Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 together this morning. As is our custom through the season of Advent, we've been examining Old Testament prophecies about the work of God to bring salvation into the world. And we've asked, is Jesus the one to fulfill this prophecy? We saw from Genesis chapter 3 that God promised to destroy sin and evil, and from 1 John that Jesus is the one who has come to destroy the works of the devil. Last week we saw in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 that God promised to draw together a people more numerous than the sands on the seashore. And as we looked at Revelation 7, we see that Jesus is the light to the nations, the one to make one new family by his blood from all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations. And today we turn to Exodus chapter 6, where God promises to set his people free. And we ask the question, is Jesus the one to deliver us? Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from your slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." And Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Let's pray together. Living Spirit of God, open our eyes that we might see and behold the wonderful promises of a Redeemer we have in your word. Open our hearts and enable us to worship you and trust you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever in your life felt like you know that you have to have a rescuer? There's someone who needs to deliver you, and your only hope is someone coming after you to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Maybe your mind goes back to a time when you sat in a waiting room and you needed a medical rescue. Or perhaps you had endured a terrible accident and you needed someone to save your life. Or there was a radical breaking down of a relationship and it left you feeling crushed and wondering, who's here to put me back together? Maybe you're there this morning, perhaps as a parent needing some kind of help, some deliverer to intervene in issues you have with your own children. Well, it's my experience that in those places where we need rescue the most deeply is where we see the Lord powerfully show up. When the chips are down, when we wonder, what kind of God are you? The Lord reveals himself as a deliverer. That pretty much is how Moses and the people of Israel felt as we come to Exodus chapter 6. They had been in slavery for 430 years and they had no means of escape, no hope of escaping. They had been crying out to the Lord year after year after year with no deliverance. And finally, the Lord heard their prayer and sent Moses to intervene with Pharaoh and demand that God's people be let go. But if you've read the story, you know that things got worse before they got better. Pharaoh not only kept the people of Israel enslaved, but he removed from them their resources to produce the bricks and the work that they were doing for Egypt. And the people of God, crushed under this increasing burden of slavery, began to complain against Moses. "Moses, why did you even go to Pharaoh to start with? Why did you do this terrible thing to us? It's worse now than it was before." They complained to Moses, and then Moses began to complain against God. God, why have you done this terrible thing? Why were you not delivered your people? Why did you send me to Pharaoh to start with? The only thing that united Moses and the people of God at that time was pretty much the question, where is God? Where are you in this place? Maybe this morning you are like Moses and Israel and you wonder, God, are you ever going to get around to doing something about my life? I'm suffering. I'm struggling. Don't you care? Do you not hear my prayers? Do you not care that my marriage has fallen apart? Do you not care that the cancer has come back? Do you not care that I'm a slave to this sin and I can't break it? I try and I try and I try, but I can't get on the other side of it. What kind of a God are you really? At the heart, that's what Moses wanted to know. What kind of a God are you? And when we're honest, we want to know the same thing. God, are you the sort of God who can truly release me from my captivity to sin and death and evil in this world? Can you deliver us, Lord? Well, this text from Exodus chapter 6 gives us some guidance from God himself as to how we cry out when we are in need of deliverance. The first thing that we do when we are in need of deliverance is we must remember who God is. To remember who God is. Look at verse 2. God spoke and said, I am the Lord. God reminded Moses of his covenant name, that family name, the name that had been revealed in the burning bush just a couple of chapters before in the story. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that there are lots of names of God used in the Bible and translate a variety of Hebrew words. But here, God reminds Moses of who he revealed himself to be as the Lord, or in Hebrew, the four-letter name of God that we sometimes pronounce Yahweh. That means I am. Every time in your English Bible you see the word Lord in all caps, it's using this name of God, Yahweh, the covenant, personal, family name of God. And we know why people have names. Names are given to communicate something. Names communicate your character. Names communicate something about who the person is going to be. For example, in Kenya, where I've had the opportunity of serving the Lord a number of times, we served among the Kalenjin tribe. And the Kalenjins have a tradition of naming their children according to what's happening in the village around the time of their birth. Like, for example, one Kalenjin name is Kiplomo, and it means born among the grazing cattle. So the family was out tending to the cows, tending the herd while this child was born. Or another name is Kipgoseki, and it means born after a long labor, a time when the mother's life was in danger, and yet God delivered this child to bless us. Or another name, Kipgorut, which means born during a famine, during a time when our family was about to collapse. There was no hope for our survival, and that was the time when God blessed us with you, blessed us as a family. A name reveals something. A name says something of intimacy that draws someone in to know the character of the person named. And God reveals his name here as Yahweh, which means I am. And it tells us something about him. It tells us that he's not dependent on anyone or anything. He's self-existent. And it also tells us that he's powerful, as we will see connected to these promises of deliverance. But more than anything, this name tells us of God's covenant presence. Wherever you go, as my people, wherever you go, I am. Because God goes with his people. He dwells with his people. As verse 3 says, as I was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so I will be with you. As much as anything else, God's personal name, his covenant name, his family name means I am there. I am with you. It's a name that means by my covenant, by my swearing in blood, I am with you. I am the God who has come down to deliver you. In times of distress, he promises, I've been with your ancestors, your fathers. I'm with you right now. When we're struggling in our world today, struggling in our lives, and we wonder, who out there cares about me? Is there anyone out there that cares, who knows and cares? Yahweh says, I am. I am. Whenever we're in need of deliverance, we must remember who God is. But we also need to remember that God is the one who does mighty acts for us to deliver us. Mighty acts to deliver us. I read this past week a theologian who was seeking to articulate with a couple of non-believers what was the fundamental difference in the Christianity of the Bible versus the religions that they held to. And this guy was sitting with two other men from other religions who suggested that fundamentally all religions are the same. We're all basically the same, trying to get to the same truth, and there's really not much difference in us. And the Christian responded like this. It sounds like you guys envision God or whomever you want to call him at the top of the mountain. And we all find our way up the mountain. I go up this path and you go up that path and still another person may go up a third path. But we're all going to the same place. So really, our religion really isn't all that different. Is that what you're meaning? And these men said, yes, that's it. Absolutely. You understand perfectly what we're trying to say. And the Christian man's response was, but what if I told you that this God from whom you envision at the top of the mountain, this God who is in heaven, hasn't waited for us to find our way up to him? He's not waited for us to get along a path and travel and work our way up to God. But what if instead this God has come down to us? What if instead this God left his heaven and traveled the distance from heaven to earth and he dwells among us right now? He doesn't wait for us to work our way up to him. This God has come down to dwell with us. That's the difference. That's the difference of biblical Christianity from what you guys are saying you believe to be true. This man is absolutely right. God has revealed himself as Yahweh, the God who is there. The God who comes down, the God who comes to deliver and dwell with his people. And he proves it here in this text in verses 6 to 8, where God makes seven promises. He says, I will bring you out, I will free you, and I will redeem you. You might remember that the word redeem means I will buy you out of bondage. I will purchase you out of slavery. I, the Lord, I am the one who does this, he said. And in verses 7 and 8, the promises go even deeper. Not only will he deliver us, but he will make us his own. He will adopt us as his children. He will give us a home. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. He said, I will bring you to the land, and I will give it to you. See, everything about the way that God reveals himself is to say, I'm not leaving you to yourselves. I'm not sitting in heaven. I'm not atop some mountain waiting for people to find their way up to me, to work themselves out of their distress or clean themselves up and find the path to come to me as God. But instead, the truth is that God has come down. God has come down to be with us, to restore fellowship with us as his people. He's come down to dwell with us and to call us into a family with one another. God doesn't wait on us. God has taken the initiative. God's the one who's made promises. God is the one who has come to save. And then at the end of verse 8, it's like he signed his name on the bottom of the check. All these seven things I promised to you, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will take you as my own, I will give you this land, signed Yahweh. I am the God who is in control, the God who is present with you in your distress. You will never, ever walk alone again because Yahweh has come to your life. And then we see one of the saddest yet most honest verses in the whole Bible, I think. Verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Yahweh had said to Moses, tell them who I am and what I pledged to do. Make them to hear my promises. But they didn't listen. It could be translated, they could not listen because literally of their shortness of breath. They could not listen because they were so pressured. These people were so harassed. They were so despondent. They had lost their hope under the heavy yoke of slavery. They could not hear the promises of God because they were so weighed down with shortness of breath. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe there's some emotional enslavement. There's some bondage in your life. Maybe it's an enslavement to a sin or some other kind of bondage. Maybe there's some sort of trauma that you've experienced in your life. And because something was done to you, because someone hurt you, it's hard for you to hear the promises of God. It's hard for you to listen and believe and trust the promises of God because of your own shortness of breath, as it were. I wonder if anyone is in that place today, feeling it difficult to hear and believe and trust God's promises because of the trauma or the brokenness or the enslavement in your life. Friends, if that describes you, that is exactly why the grace of God needed to come down. That's exactly why God must take the initiative to step into our lives, because we are not a people who could ever save ourselves. We are people who are exhausted and distraught and destroyed by our sin and by our bondage. Our lives are in shambles. And when we can't ever make it to God, God says, I am the one who will come to you. I will leave my throne in heaven and come to you. And I promise by my own name, I swear on blood of the sacrifice, I will redeem you. We need that grace of God to step into our lives, because nobody here has the ability of working your way to God. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world is trapped by our sin if we're outside of Christ. You can't work your way to God. You can't be good enough for God. You can't hope that the good in your life outweighs the bad and find your way up the pathway to some Lord. Every one of us are trapped by our sin, and our only hope is for God to come and rescue us. God to step into our lives and bring us deliverance. But we need more than just a promise. We need Him. Just because God made promises to Israel didn't make it easy for them. He even promised His presence, but that didn't make it easy for them. You remember how the story went. Moses went back to Pharaoh, and after a mighty struggle and 10 plagues, the people were let go to wander in the desert for 40 years. I'm sure they continued to wonder, God, where are you? We left the enslavement of Egypt, and now we're finding ourselves enslaved to all this sand. Where are you, God? But He didn't leave them alone. He drew near to them. He promised He was with them. He showed up in a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire. And everywhere they went, the Lord went with them. He dwelled with them. They could see that Yahweh was there. And then He promised that I would dwell in a tent. If you make me a tabernacle, I will dwell in your midst. And they knew all about tents. They had been packing up tents and putting out tents as they wandered the desert for those 40 years. So Yahweh said, make me a tent. Make me a tabernacle where I can dwell among you and we can meet together in fellowship, He said in Exodus 25. His tent was like theirs. It had a yard. It had rooms. It had a fireplace just like their tents did. But His was different. His was majestic, and His was holy, because God Himself dwelled in that place. In the middle of His people, they could see that God was there. His dwelling place was with them, and it became even more permanent as they were led into the land, and they began to build permanent homes of stones. And God said, make me a dwelling. Build for me a temple. Place within it an ark where my presence can dwell, that I might be Yahweh, that I might be the God who is there, the God who is with you in mighty, powerful presence, that I might dwell with you and this place be a touchstone of heaven and earth. That's what God did. He dwelled with His people. This is not a God who takes a step back and watches from a distance as His people struggle and suffer. He's a God who moves toward us, who's come to dwell with us in our distress and in our misery. And yet we need more than that. We need more than a temple. We need more than an ark. We need more than pillars of flame. We need more than a tabernacle. We need a fuller manifestation of God's presence with us, because our problem calls for a full-scale invasion of heaven. For heaven to come down, for God Himself to step into our world, take on flesh, and dwell among us. He came near, and that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God, the one who promises to dwell with His people, taking up residence in flesh for you and for me. The Apostle John wrote about it and connecting the dots for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, where he wrote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelled is literally tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He did more than pitch a tent. He took on flesh to walk with us, walk beside us, to enter into this world of sin and brokenness and misery and evil. He came to dwell in the flesh as a helpless infant to deliver you and me from our sin and from death. The Gospel of Matthew connects the dots in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. We're speaking of Mary. It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what Yahweh had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This Yahweh, this God on high, took steps toward us to enter into our world, to step down into our mess and our brokenness and our sin and our death, and he subjected himself to the curse of judgment, so that we would know that Yahweh is a God who saves. He's a God who dwells. He truly is Emmanuel, God who is here, who dwells with us. Can you hear him coming closer and closer and closer? And then in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul put it this way: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Can you hear the drawing near? At just the right time in world history, God stepped into our world, much more than a promise, more than a pillar of fire, more than a tent, more than a temple, more than an ark. But God took on flesh in this world in order to live a life of perfect obedience for you and for me. And then to, as Exodus 6 calls, that he would redeem us. And the Apostle Paul says, redeem those who were under the law. He gave his life to ransom, to buy us back at a price, to purchase us out of slavery. What was that price? It's the price of his own blood. God's price has always been blood. Because of our sin and our rebellion, it's like cosmic treason against our Creator and our Sustainer. And the price for our sin, the price for our treason, is death. And God said, "I will step in and I will pay the price for your sin. I will pay the price for your treason, because I am Yahweh who's taking on flesh to come dwell with you." It's Jesus took on flesh to bear our curse and shed his blood on a cross of judgment that we might become sons. That's what true deliverance really is. We've been delivered from our slavery to sin and death. Jesus has broken the chains of all of our bondage and corruption and sin. He shattered those bonds. He's come to free us now from the domination of all of our sins. The power of sin to control your life has been broken in Jesus, because Jesus took on flesh and crushed the evil one. He has broken the back of evil itself. We've been delivered from evil and sin and death. But what's more, he delivered us to something. We've been delivered from slavery to sin, and we've been delivered into his family, where we might receive adoption as his people. The barrier to fellowship completely gone. It's just so beautiful. He not only dwells with us, but by the Spirit of his Son sent into our hearts, he dwells within us. Can you hear him coming closer and closer and closer to wherever you are? Whatever distress, whatever corruption, whatever sin is in your life, whatever trauma has taken hold of your life, can you hear the sound of Yahweh coming closer and closer and closer to you? This is where it gets really personal. For everyone in the sound of my voice, everyone who hears the gospel this morning, God not only came down for you, he not only stepped into our mess, into our very personal lives this morning, but as verse 6 of Galatians 4 said, because you, plural, because y'all are sons, God sent his Spirit into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father," so you, singular, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. It's like the Apostle Paul is pointing his finger at us saying, so that you and you and you and you and you and you are released from slavery. You're no longer a slave, but you and you and you and you are sons of God. He knows you intimately. He has stepped into our lives, not just on a grand scale, but he has stepped into your life. He has stepped into my life and your life to break the back of evil in our lives, to bring us life and wholeness and joy. Because we're no longer slaves. We are called sons of God. Do you hear the movement of God? The intimacy of God getting closer and closer and closer. From a promise made in Egypt to a group of slaves so long ago, to a tent in a camp, to a temple in the land, he came closer with each step. He's sending his son to be laid in a manger and go to a cross to redeem us from the curse of our sin by shedding his own blood. He comes closer. And then another step, sending the Spirit of his son into our hearts, a step closer, deeper in, so that you, I'm talking about you, so that you would no longer be a slave to sin, but an heir of God, a son of God. It's incredible. It's an incredible promise that God has made, a promise that is wrapped in flesh, a promise that has come to make a home in our own hearts. God has stepped in to draw closer. Whatever your struggle is today, whatever distress or corruption or sin or things that you can't break free of in your life, I want you to hear the promise of Yahweh, who has taken on flesh and sends his Spirit into your heart today. If you're willing to trust in that plan of God, if you're willing to admit to the world, I am a sinner. I have violated your commands. I have not obeyed your word. I can never find my way and work my way to you. If you're willing to confess that and submit your life to this Jesus who came, then you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a son of God, an heir of God. Whatever addiction is in your life, whatever corruption, whatever brokenness has taken up root in your life, you are now an heir. And we need to remember that truth, especially in the holidays. And so many of us struggle. We struggle with loneliness. We struggle with the tension in our relationships that feels just a little bit tighter in the holidays because it's supposed to be such a time of joy. And yet we feel the tension. It's not as it's supposed to be. When we feel the loss of the empty chair at the table this year, it hurts deeper. When our loneliness is at its peak and we wonder, who is out there? Who will draw near to me? Who's there who loves me? When we feel lost or trapped or enslaved or hopeless, the promise is that Jesus has come to dwell with you, to come take up residence in your life, in my life, and he knows your name. He knows your particular struggle. He knows your particular heartache, and he has come to dwell with you. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about a mission story of God going in search of his people. You were on his heart all those years ago when he promised in Exodus 6 that he would be a God and dwell with his people. You were on his mind as Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh to come save. You were on Yahweh's heart as the flesh bore the curse of sin for your sin and my sin. And you're on his heart right now. And he knows all about your distress. He knows all about the heartache in your life. And he has come to make a home in your life today, that he might dwell with you and bring you into his heavenly home, to a new heavens and a new earth where he makes all things new on the last day. Christmas is all about a rescue story. And the rescuer has come for you. Will you trust him today? Will you give him your life today? Will you trust your eternal destiny to this God who has come to rescue you? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have come to save us. We are grateful that you have come to say that the slavery of our lives no longer has ownership, but you have come to take on flesh and be placed in a manger in the shadow of a cross, that we might live with you forever. You have done all of this to destroy the works of the devil. You have done all of this to break the back of evil in our own hearts and to profess to the world, to proclaim to the world that evil has broken. It has met its match in the Lord Jesus who has come. And so we look to you, Yahweh. While we wait for your return, we trust you and we look to you when you will come again and make all things new. When you will fully and finally cast out all of our sin and death and loneliness and corruption and addiction and injustice. You will make all things new. And until that day, we wait because you have come. Strengthen us, we pray, the God who dwells with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.